school doing great things. He's a part of our, he's in eighth grade. Excuse me, I apologize. Cheaped him a year. Oh, don't forgive me. As he comes, doing great things, he's a part of our praise team here at Elkhart Life. Great, great young man. Come and speak to us, Dakota.
First of all, I would like to thank Pastor and Casey, my youth pastor, for this opportunity to speak. My verse this week is 2 Corinthians 7:10, which says, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death." I'd like to talk on repentance. Repentance is often a word associated with regret, remorse, or guilt, but it's not just asking for the forgiveness. It's a transformative process that leads you back to the heart of God. Repentance is a change of heart, meaning not just feel sorry, but to change your actions in your process. The verse talks about godly sorrows, which the Apostle Paul, who wrote the 2 Corinthians, used as a description of true repentance. He described that in other verses. We must recognize our wrongdoing. The recognition requires humility and honesty, which everyone is not always the best at. A lot of the time, we point our fingers at others or minimize our own faults. But repentance begins with the acknowledging where we have strayed away from God's path. There is a very large, deep, and sorrow regret for our sins, not just because of the consequences they bring, but because they hurt our relationship with God. This sorrow is a reflection of our love for Him and a desire for a closer walk with Him. Just think, every time you ask for forgiveness, are you actually trying to take the actions to fix your sins? And what steps can you take to turn away from those sins if you have not? Thank you for your time.
Amen. Excellent work. Great little sermonette, right? So true to learn. Repentance is a key to walking with God. Amen. Cindy's here. Got baptized Sunday. Amen. That was awesome. Hallelujah. So excited for you. And we don't have baptismal that the whole congregation can enjoy. So generally it's a subset of our folks are going down to the basement, and I'm trying to change that. So we took a video and I sent it to you. Did you get it? You did. Good. I sent you some pictures as well. So I wanted to play if we can get it to. I turned it on an hour ago. So you guys move to the middle if you would help me out, and we'll see if it's at the end of service. We can show it at the end of service, Cindy. So we'll remind me, let's play it at the end. I want you, what I would really like is in the future, as we baptize folks, we'll do it during church and at least have it on the screen so everybody can enjoy it. I think it's really important that we be part of baptisms, that all of us are part of baptism. So I want to get it so we can participate, see, applaud, whatever, and maybe even make it part of our church services. So that's my goal, to work on that. And I've been working on it for a while, and the camera we had just wouldn't. And we finally got enough around that we could upgrade that one camera, and hopefully it works. Okay, so tonight we are talking about three gifts. We've been talking about the gifts of the Spirit. So tonight we're talking about three of the gifts. Next week we'll do three, and the week after that's probably Thanksgiving week, and we don't have a Wednesday night. We do Tuesday night Thanksgiving service. But I want to talk about the three power gifts. Before I do, I want to emphasize, again, you'll hear me say it every night that we're doing this lesson series. The gifts of the Spirit, God wants to operate through you to benefit other people. It's not for you. The gifts of the Spirit are not for you. They're for God to use you to minister to others. So sometimes we're really reticent to step out in the Spirit and allow God to use us, but the need is great. You can't imagine a surgeon getting all the skills and saying, "No, I don't think I'm going to do surgery today. I'm not really happy about where I'm at emotionally, and so I'm not going to do surgery today." Any surgeon worth his salt is going to do surgery because the surgery needs to be done, or the person's going to be injured, or the cancer's going to grow, or they're going to die, or something. So I think we ought to change our mindset about the gifts of the Spirit. Let me put it a little clearer. I think you ought to change your mindset about the gifts of the Spirit. If you're reticent to operate, you feel like God's using you to go pray for somebody, lay hands on somebody, say something to somebody, and you don't do it, let's stop doing that. Because the need is great. Their need is great. And it's not about you. It's about what's going on around us, that we need to engage with people and pray for people, lay hands on people, say a word to somebody. However it is God's moving you. And you may say, "Well, I don't know, God, if I really can move that way." But if God's calling us to it, we really ought to listen to Him. For 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, and I switched to the New King James Version just because it's easier for new people to hear and understand. "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, and to another diverse kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues." Nine gifts of the Spirit, a variety of presentations, a variety of methods that God's using to reach our world, but all of them come from a singular Spirit. Pray with me, would you? The Lord would help us tonight. God, we thank You for Your great grace and abundant, overwhelming mercy. Pray, God, that You would anoint us. Amen. Open up our hearts and minds, God, that You can use us, that You will, that we're open to letting Your Spirit move. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. I thank You for that. In Jesus' great name we pray. Everybody said amen. Amen. So, There's a great book about defeating the battle of your own mind. And I really do think our minds limit us to being more spiritual than God wants us. Let me say that differently. That God wants us to be more spiritual, but our mind is the gate that stops God from moving. We have a little deal on our sound system, we get a digital sound system, and it has gating. So sometimes there's a low hum in our sound system, in our mics or speakers or grounding or whatever, and we've got a limiter. So it cuts out anything beneath a certain level of noise. So our mics sound really clear most of the time. And you don't hear an underground hiss or buzz. if I'm not talking or someone else is not talking, there's not a bzzz in the sound system because we have a low limit limiter. We also have a high limiter, a high gate. And so if I'm excited or the evangelist is excited and he's preaching and, you know, hollering at the top of his voice, our sound system will top out the volume and won't let the volume get higher than a certain level. No mic will overdrive the system because the system is set, and Mike could explain the details, but it's always been that way since we put the system in. We've adjusted highs and lows, but we're trying to make it better for you. We're trying to keep me from busting your eardrums or driving you crazy. We've had people in church with earplugs in, and sometimes it may still get loud. And just so you know, I've stood up here with a meter in the back without any sound system. The way our building is built, it's a parabolic dish. It's made to carry sound through the building. And I can stand on the pulpit and hit 100 decibels without trying really hard at the sound booth, which is loud. And I'm thankful for a limiter. I'm thankful that nobody bleeds out of their ears when we leave. And we're trying to maintain a good sound regardless of the energy in the room. I don't want to just say volume, the energy in the room. So we've changed a whole bunch of stuff over the years. We don't have any amps on the platform. Nobody up there controls their sound. They can control. We have little earbuds that they put in their ears, all the musicians, so they can hear themselves and they can turn themselves up all they want. But you don't have to be subjected to them turning themselves all the way up. And we've had issues in the past with a guitar player competing with the organist, competing with the piano, and one person doesn't hear themselves. They want to hear themselves more, and they turn theirs up, and that bothers somebody else playing another instrument, so they turn theirs up, and then they turn theirs up, and they turn theirs up, and they turn theirs up, and everybody's got the sound pegged, and the people in the back are going, ah. And you think, well, the Holy Ghost is moving, but it wasn't. It was not the Holy Ghost moving. People were shouting in defense of their ears. So there is a good thing about limiters. There's benefit to limiters, and there's a benefit to spiritual limitations, that we're not going crazy. But I don't think that's our problem. I don't think we have too many prophecies. I don't think we have too many people speaking in tongues. I don't think we have too many people, any of the gifts. I don't think we have too many people healed, so we need to tone down the healing. I don't think we have too many miracles, so we need to really quit praying for miracles. I just don't think we have too many of that. I don't think we have too many words of faith, so we need to tone down the words of faith, that I believe God can heal. You name the person. I believe God can heal whoever it is that needs a healing. I believe God can heal them. I don't think there's anything wrong with saying that. And it's not my responsibility to heal them. It's God's responsibility. So He gives the gifts. He gives a gift of faith. So we want to talk about that. The gift of faith, supernatural confidence in God's will. The gift is more than saving faith. How much faith does it take to get saved? Faith, the grain of mustard seed. You can speak to a mountain and command it to be cast into the sea, and it will be done. A friend of mine in West Virginia said there's a story in a particular church in West Virginia. They were given a mountain. And they said, you can build on this mountain. Well, nobody really wants to build on a West Virginia mountain, kind of back off the way, and you have to build up. And so he was telling his church, we need to flatten that mountain so we'd have room to build and put a parking lot in a flat area. And you can't afford to cut the top off a mountain. And EPA probably wouldn't let you. The government probably wouldn't let you. And so there's all of these issues. He said, but we're going to pray that God would help us take the top off this mountain. And he got a call that week from the engineers, the government engineers, and they said, look, we've got an issue and we need so much gravel, and we've identified the top of this mountain, and you've recently purchased this mountain, and we want to come in with equipment and explode and blow up and tear off the top of the mountain. And when we get done, we promise you, you'll have a flat place on top of the mountain, and we're going to do it all for free. It's not going to cost you anything. It'll take us X amount of months to get it done. And they did that. He built his church on a flat top on what used to be a mountain, and now it's a flat space on top of the mountain. And he got all of that work done for free. Can you imagine what it would cost to blow the top off a mountain and carry it all off and find a usable space to put all of that extra? And yet he spoke and God answered that prayer. Mark 11:22. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed, cast into the sea, so you know I'm not lying, and does not doubt it in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Now, that does not make logical sense. I don't believe the Bible's saying blab it and grab it. Just say whatever. Just randomly say whatever, and you're going to have whatever you want. Yea, thus saith the Lord, let's all stand and claim a Cadillac. Hallelujah. And I just don't believe that's the intent. You've got to say it and actually believe God's going to do it in your heart. God's going to answer the prayer. And there's just too many prayers been answered in our church. Financial prayers, ways made, doors open, healings of bodies that you can't say God doesn't do that. But the onus of God healing seems to be on us, not on God. The onus of faith seems to be that we have to step out in faith. What is faith? What is faith? Hebrews 11:1, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I said a few weeks ago to our young people, I believe there's miracles available to you that you've never seen before. I believe there's prayers answered, there's cash in the mail, there's healed bodies. There's God doing a work, God opening doors in ways that you've never seen before. You may have heard me or somebody else in the congregation testify, but you've never seen it in your own life. And I believe that God wants to do miracles in you and through you. And until you believe that, you're never going to see what God wants to do. You have to believe it in your heart. You have to believe it in your heart. You have to speak it out. You have to say, I believe God's going to do this. It's not faith if you watch it and it happens, and then you say, well, I believe God for that. You've got to speak before. God can heal. God can heal marriages, heal lives, heal situations, answer prayer. God's able to do the gift of faith. So let's talk about a little bit more the gift of faith. What does the gift of faith mean? What is the gift of faith over faith? Who do you know has the gift of faith. You ever met somebody you thought, well, that just, he's operating the gift of faith. Okay. Maybe I should start teaching this lesson a long time ago. One you know, Matt Yater. If there ever was a man that operated in the gift of faith, it's Matt Yater. He called Israel and they said, no, you can't come to school. And he got on a plane and flew to Israel, convinced that if he'd show up, they'd let him in. And they said, no, you can't get in school. We don't think you've got the qualifications. We don't think you have the education. He had a master's degree from college here in town. They said, we don't think your education's quality enough for you to come and get a master's or get a doctorate here. And we don't think you can get a master's here. We don't think you can learn the language. We don't think that you can do it. You're a blind man coming to Israel blind. We have no resources at this college for blind people. He said they didn't have resources at my undergraduate school, and they didn't have resources at my graduate school for blind people. So I think I can handle this school as a blind person. And they said, well, we can't adapt to you. He said, you don't have to. I'll figure it out. And they said, you can't do that. We don't believe you can do that. He had several meetings back and forth with the professor, and he kept telling the professor, give me a year, I'll learn Hebrew. You have to learn Hebrew at a graduate school level. He said, give me a year and I can learn Hebrew and I'll be ready to go next year. And they hem-hawed around, and I'm telling you, faith wasn't easy. They moved him into a room with 12 people sleeping on bunk beds. And after he was there a short while, he found out that there were women in the room. Didn't really bother him because he's blind. And he called me and said, hey, Pastor, I've got a problem. And I said, what's your problem? He said, there are women sleeping in this room with me. And I can't tell you what else was going on, but there were other things going on in the room. And he was like, I just don't think this can work out. I said, well, you've got to get out of there. There's something, God's going to have to answer prayer, because they were really helping him a lot just to be there. And they told him no and told him no and told him no. And it took a little bit of time, not years, but a little bit of time before a door opened up and he was able to move out into a different apartment. And it wasn't as uncomfortable. I would have demanded that he get out immediately had he been a seeing person. But because he couldn't see, it wasn't something that was directly going to affect him. But there were things that were happening in the room that were untoward, and he needed to get out of the room, period. Not every Israeli is a godly person. So eventually he was able to get out and get his own place. He shared a place for a while with a guy. Man, I hate to bore you, and maybe I've told some of the stories before, but good Lord, they tried to kick him out. They wanted to kick him out because they didn't think he was good enough. They told him they weren't going to help him because he wasn't enough. He didn't know enough. He wasn't good enough. And then he got into his first year of graduate school, and they started coming to him. The rabbis came to him and said, hey, let me help you, and started handing him money. And then they said, why don't you join the rabbinical school and we'll pay you X amount of dollars a week. And they started paying him to go to rabbinical school. And then the school said, you know what, we're going to fund you and we're going to pay for your apartment. And then they said, okay, we're going to pay for your books. And then we're going to pay for your food. And eventually, line by line, little by little by little, they literally paid for all of his education from a certain point forward. And he finished with a master's degree, and one professor tried to keep him from graduating, gave him a D on a paper or a report or whatever, and Matt had to go to that professor, to another professor, to the dean of students, to the president of the college, and back to different ones, and they had meetings and back and forth and back and forth. And finally, the guy admitted he didn't want Matt to graduate because he didn't want a blind guy to get out of their school. And he didn't really care much for Matt because Matt can be an acquired taste, you know. He's kind of pushy in the way he does some things sometimes and can be a little tough to deal with one-on-one, especially when he disagrees with you. And there was a lot of disagreements. And he'd push back against that professor a number of times, and the college put pressure on that professor, and he said, well, you're right. It's not that the report isn't good enough. It is good enough. I just didn't want him to graduate. So he went in and changed the grade. The professor admitted it and changed the grade, and Matt could graduate. Now, how many of you would put up with that and believe that God had put you there? Just because you're having problems, just because you're emotionally overwhelmed, just because you're uptight with something going on in your life or something not going on in your life, has nothing to do with what God can do. Just because you have a battle does not mean God's not going to cause you to win. We get inside our own heads and we say, well, I've got this problem, I got this problem. I might as well give it up. I might as well lay it down. Might as well throw it aside. Have some faith. Believe God, amen, that God's fighting for you. God's going to make a way for you. And He's bigger than any enemy that stands up against you. And He can lead and guide you. Scripture says that He helps us to escape the snare of the fowler, the trap that the enemy sets that's invisible to you. And God helps you step around the snare of the fowler or the snare of your enemy that would capture you and try to destroy you. And God wants to help you step around that so you're safe and secure. You may have to go through some things, and you may have some people against you. You may have some people that don't like you. You may have some stuff that happens. Your boss may not like you. The vice president may not like you. Whoever it is, your line manager may not like you. But God can move them out of the way if necessary, or convert them so they become your best friends if necessary to get where you need to go. And we need to have faith. We need to have faith bigger than we have faith now. And you can have the gift of faith. Not everybody has a gift of faith. I could name a bunch of others, mostly missionaries. I can name a lot of missionaries that are astounding with a gift of faith. Our new missionary director was in Access Challenge Nations. He was in Muslim nations. He was in Iran, Iraq, Saudi Arabia. He was across North Africa, preaching, baptizing, having great revival. That's the reason they asked him to step up and lead the UPC, because he is a man of great faith, and they had revival. Muslim countries, it's illegal to convert from a Muslim to another faith. If you convert from a Muslim faith to another faith, they can execute you. It's the law. They run by Sharia law, and Sharia law is if you convert, then we can kill you. And families do kill some folks. Some folks convert, but they can't say that they've converted. They're very careful who they say they've converted to. And they put spies around to rat people out who convert, so they can go and kill the preacher and kill the congregation. In case you think, well, that's just a little far. In, where is it, Nigeria, they've killed somewhere between 60 and 100,000 Christians, burnt hundreds of churches down, and they're continuing to kill. Finally, it's risen to the President of the United States, and he said, we're going to try to make sure that that stops. I don't know what we're going to end up with in Nigeria, but people are being hated, they're being hunted, but so is Jesus. And Jesus said, they did it to me. So have faith in spite of your current situation. Christianity overcame the Roman government and became the religion of the land, not because we fought better than other people. It's because we believed better. Every one of the apostles, except for John the Revelator, was executed. Because of their faith, because of their preaching, they were killed. One was boiled in oil. One was shot through with arrows. One was skinned alive. I put that image up a few months ago. They skinned him alive. And there's a statue of a man without skin, and his skin is draped over his arm, memorializing one of the apostles who died that way. Peter was hung upside down on a cross. That inspired Christians to say, you know, we're going to believe in God. They said, well, we're going to put you in the Colosseum, and we're going to set animals on you, and they're going to tear you limb from limb. All you've got to do is say, we don't believe in Jesus Christ. We're going to worship Nero or whoever was the lead of the Roman Empire. If you just bow your knee and say, okay, I'm going to worship him, we'll set you free. That's all you've got to do. Deny Christ, bow your knee to Nero or one of the other gods, Caligula or any of the others, and we'll set you free. And they chose to walk out into the arena and die. And the people that cheered in the audience and laughed and mocked as they were dying went home and said, I've never seen anything like that. What would make them act that way? And I really do believe God puts us in very negative situations for us to act very positively. I think His intent is for us to believe God, that God's in charge, God's in control, and God's going to get a blessing from this. God's going to be honored. Now, that's really a cool thought, unless you're the one in the arena and they're letting lions loose. Thankfully, that's not our issue today. But the gift of faith, the idea of being able to speak something that hasn't happened yet and you see it happen, you got to look at Daniel 6 and 23. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he believed in his God. I know that's an Old Testament example, and the gift of faith is a New Testament gift. But wow, you can't say he didn't have great faith. And it was answered. The problem is, you don't know if God's going to answer. And you don't know how God's going to answer. And sometimes, we have faith for, I love this one. We have faith for something. Okay, God's going to get me a pink Cadillac. And I believe God, and testify at church, I believe God's going to give me a pink Cadillac. I don't want a pink Cadillac. God, or you, or nobody. I'm not interested in pink Cadillac. But the idea that you would pick out something and say, this is what I believe God's going to do, just because I want it, it's not exactly a faith prayer for God to answer. That's an I want. That's for you. And this is for somebody else. So don't turn it around and say, I want my husband to have a pink Cadillac. So it's for him, not for you. It's still for you. So the thought is that you would believe God and then accept the way God gives it to us. Because God doesn't give us often exactly the way we think it ought to be. How it happens, I mean, really, you put borders on God. I'm going to be disappointed in God if God doesn't build me a brick house. and I got a frame house without any brick. It just had aluminum siding on it. And my God, God did it wrong. Well, no, and I'm being a little absurd, yes, but to make the point, don't tell me I haven't seen people very upset that God answered a prayer, but it wasn't exactly they wanted answered. And you get very frustrated because, God, I said I wanted it. And so we've got to realize God's God and He's in charge. He knows what He's doing and He's going to give us what we need. He made us for a purpose. He's going to give us a purpose. So I'm talking about, and I'm kind of mixing things up a little bit because I think it's really important to say it. But we're talking about the gift of faith, which is a gift to stand and say, I believe God's going to answer prayer. I believe God's going to make a way. I believe God's going to fight our battles in some specific way. I mentioned a few weeks ago an evangelist coming through had preached for us, was friends with Lee Fowler, and he called him and said, you've got 30 days. And you're going to die. God told me you're going to die in 30 days. And he called me and asked about it. I said, well, you ought to get yourself ready because I'm not going to dispute what he said. And if you don't die in 30 days, well, that's a lot of good prayer you've had. And you've maybe fixed a few things that you should have fixed anyway. And on the 29th day, I believe it was, he died. You could call that, I don't know if you'd call that a word of faith, but a word of knowledge, certainly. God gave him knowledge or wisdom of a future event. So these things are happening, and they're happening among us. Do you realize that? We have these things happening amongst us. Number two, the gift of healings or miraculous restorations. The plural form of gift of healings, gifts of healings. So there are many ways God heals: physical, emotional, spiritual, and relational. This gift is a visible demonstration of God's compassion to restore what sin and sickness have broken. Mark 16, 17, and 18, and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Who does that apply to? Raise your hand if it applies to you. Look at your hand now. Is that the hand? So how many times do you apply it to somebody's life? In faith. How many times are you willing to step up and say, I'm going to believe God for healing? James 5, 14 and 15. Is anyone sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. So the miracle of praying for somebody is a gift of healing. I don't know that you have to have the gift of healing to pray a prayer of faith that somebody's healed, or you could pray and have a gift of healing and pray for somebody and they be healed. I've had people come to me, now, Pastor, tell me, was that a gift of faith, or was that a gift of healing, or was that a gift of, and I said, yes, it was the Spirit. It was God that did what God needed to do, and I'm not going to parse it. I don't think that's necessarily the way we want to do that, that we're trying to parse it and say, well, if it's not this, it has to be that, and you know, and break it down into little bitty pieces. So Acts 9, 33, 34, they found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years, was paralyzed. Peter said to them, "Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed." And then he arose immediately. I'll be honest, when I lived in Hong Kong, and I still vividly remember the people who were crippled, the people who were dealing with leprosy, that had eaten the leg off below the knee. And when I got there, they were almost to the ankle. When I left, it was almost up to the knee. And it was uncovered. I think he used it to get sympathy and offerings. And there was actually a piece of bone sticking out of the center of his leg. And it was raw meat at the bottom and really in horrific shape. And I saw him all the time. And I'm telling you, it's hard not to be moved with compassion on some guy who's got literal bones sticking out of his leg. And there was a number of people, when you'd go to certain places during festivals, they would line up on both sides of the walkway, and they had horrendous, horrendous injuries or tumors on their heads or missing limbs or multiple fingers, 6, 7 fingers on a hand, and they'd reach out with these extra fingers wanting an offering and some kind of a gift. And I can't tell you how much I wanted to be able to reach over and say, "In the name of Jesus, 2 fingers drop off and you only have 5. Or the leg, the next time I went to church, he had a new leg. I thought about it a lot. I prayed about it. I never walked up to him and said, "God's going to give you a new leg." I never did that. I'll be honest, I never did that. But boy, I prayed about it. And I tried to find the place in me to believe that I would say that and they would be healed. It's not simplistic. Don't anybody take what I'm saying as it's just simple. You just believe and God's going to do everything and, you know, it's going to happen just like that. But sometimes you've got to wrestle with yourself. God, help me to believe. Because I believe God wants to do a miracle through us. I believe God wants to do healings through us. I'll never forget, Paul went to see a man at the hospital with a cancer on his neck. Paul's been 15 years ago probably at this point, hadn't it? And it was a Sunday night. He went up and prayed for him. The next morning, they went in to do surgery, and the doctor came in to do one final test of how big it was and how much he needed to cut, and it was gone. They x-rayed him, and there was nothing there. And literally, he's outside the operating room, you know, ready to go into the operating room, and they dismiss him from the hospital. And he was completely healed. You can't forget that kind of thing. And I don't know how many miracles Paul's seen. He's not been going to the cancer ward and just repeatedly doing the same thing over and over and over again, praying for people and they all get healed. And sometimes we kind of feel like that's the way it ought to happen. If you've got that gift, throw it out there. Go to all the hospitals that have cancer centers and get rid of them. Put cancer doctors out of business. You know, go to Sloan Kettering. Let's get rid of all cancers and pray. But that's not the way it seems to work. Now, if you're Jesus, he healed them all. So the capability up here is there. God is capable of healing them all. But all the apostles are dead. All of them died. horrific deaths. And God allowed them to die. And so it is, don't look at me that way. It is, God has a will. God wants to heal, but people don't live forever. None of you young guys going to live forever. None of you young ladies. It's amazing how quickly old age catches you. When you're young, you think, well, it's going to be 1,000 years from now. When you get old, it's like, what happened? You get a little older and it gets there. So Jesus reigns, healing's available. We have to believe. The work in miracles, divine intervention beyond natural law. Miracles are acts of divine power that suspend the natural order to accomplish God's purpose. The gift demonstrates his sovereignty over creation. Let's look a few verses. Exodus 14:21. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land. And the waters were divided, so the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground. The waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And there's all this debate. It's hilarious. It's all this debate about where they crossed the Red Sea. Modern scholars seem to think that they crossed, not kidding, the mud flats in northern Egypt. They didn't really cross the Red Sea, but there's this area in the delta of the Nile River. The delta opens up to a wide area, and there's some marshy areas, and there's this little area, kind of a duck hunting marsh kind of thing, if you think of it that way. And they went up to the duck marsh, and God parted the waters of the duck marsh. And so really wasn't, God didn't have to strain himself. The water wasn't very deep, and so they walked through this area. And very likely, according to their calculations, that's where God parted the Red Sea. And so a Sunday school teacher taught that to her class. You know, God, they went through really ankle-deep water, and there was a wind that blew, and it kind of dried up a little bit of an area, and they walked through this semi-dry area. And one little kid raised his hand in the back. He said, teacher, that's still a miracle. She said, I just explained to you it was a natural phenomenon and not a miracle. He said, no, not the parting of the water, but the whole idea that Pharaoh and all of his armies drowned in ankle-deep water. Hallelujah, what a great miracle. Amen, beautiful thing. Smart kid. Because there's part of it, you got to add the whole story together, and they all drowned. I heard there was a great volcano in the Mediterranean, and it caused a shift underground, and maybe there was a wave, you know how a tsunami, and a tsunami, the water actually recedes from land. I know we're not close to the shore, but if you're ever out on the beach and the water starts racing out a couple hundred yards, run for your life. I mean, run for your life. And so they say there was a miraculous tsunami, and a big volcano blew up, and the water rushed out to the volcano, and Israel ran across really fast across the Red Sea, got to the other side, and then Pharaoh was going into the water at the exact moment the water returned and killed all Pharaoh. I don't care. God's got perfect timing. Even if it happened that way, it's God's timing, and he blew and it dried up, and whatever happened, happened, and it happened the minute they needed it to happen. And God can use the natural to do the miraculous. John 2:7, Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them to the brim. And he said, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. The master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and he said, get the master of the feast here. Get the guy that's in charge of this. said, this is the best that we've had yet. In fact, it may be the best I've ever had. Everybody gives the best up front. When everybody gets full, you don't really care to drink the best if you're full. You know, you kind of slow down. I said something to my wife the other day, want a cup of coffee? She said, no, I don't want a cup of coffee. I've drunk. We just had dinner, and I've drunk, and I've eaten, and I don't want any more. I'm done. I didn't want anything, whether it's good or bad. I don't want anything to drink. And so at the latter part of the feast, they come out with this really great wine, and it had been water 5 minutes before. Isn't it something that God's first miracle was at a wedding? God blesses marriage between a man and a woman. He does in Genesis. And the first miracle of Jesus, he blesses a wedding between a man and a woman. And the only thing that would have happened in the wedding is the family would have been embarrassed. Had they run out of wine, they would have just been embarrassed. You could look at it as a tragedy if you're the person that gets embarrassed. Anybody ever been embarrassed and think that's a tragedy? There's a couple times in my life I've been embarrassed, and if I think about it and I think the details of it, I get embarrassed. I'm driving the car, I think, oh God, I can't believe I did that. Can't believe I said that. How stupid am I? But is God going to do a miracle so I don't get embarrassed a little bit? And I know they had different levels of embarrassment. It would be a family disaster if they completely were out of something to drink. And they'd get talked about for years. The family reunion. Oh, they're the family. No, don't ask them to bring the wine. They're not going to bring enough wine. You know how they did it. You know, the family, the way the family talks about stuff. And that's all. I find that astounding that God would work his first miracle to keep a couple from being embarrassed. And that he did it at a wedding. He must really care about weddings. He must really care about marriage. It must be significant to him. I think it is. I don't have time to talk about it, but I think it is very significant. Acts 3, 6 through 9, Peter said, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise and walk. He took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he leaping up, stood, walked, and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Now, I want our young people to wake up just a second and answer a question for me. Answer a question. How many times did Peter do that miracle? How many times did Peter walk up to a guy that was lame, reach down, lift him up by his hand, say, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee freely. And the guy jumped up, went leaping and jumping into church. Yep. Yes. Oh, you're holding up a finger. I don't have my glasses on. I thought you were waving at me back there. So, how many times, anybody else? How many times a widow reach and touch the hem of his garment? How many other widows reached and touched the hem of his garment? Somebody's saying something. They're probably more, but not reported. Well, you're a Bible scholar. It could be. Could have been hundreds. I don't think so. But there's only one recorded that somebody touched the hem of his garment and were healed. How many Zacchaeus were in the tree? How many times did he call a Zacchaeus out of a tree, take him home, him get converted, give half of everything he had? Once. How many miracles were one-offs? How many Ethiopian eunuchs got met in the desert and found a water place to get baptized? How many times are you going to see a miracle in your life? How many times can you pray for somebody and a leg grow, or an eye open, or ears get unstopped, or a dead body come back to life? I don't know how many times they're going to happen, but they can always happen once. So God did a lot of things that he only did one time. So that kind of takes away the idea, well, I've never seen it before. You're right, you haven't. But that does not mean God doesn't want to do it that way. How many times, look at the Bible. How many times did Israel go against a walled city and march around it once a day for 7 days and seven times on the seventh day and then shout? How many times that happened? How many times did it need to happen? How many times did God do it some other way? Every other time they needed it. So don't say, well, I've never seen that before. It's, you know, I'm not sure that God's going to do that through me because he's never done it before. None of us have track records of walking into the hospital and seeing cancer patients walk out with us. There's nobody in the room but Paul. Paul's the only one in the room that's ever went in, prayed for a cancer patient in a hospital that was facing surgery in the morning, and that guy went home the next day. Now, we all prayed for him. I don't mean to point out Paul. I apologize, Paul. I'm not saying it's you, obviously. But we all prayed for him in church. And then Paul went and laid hands on him, prayed for him. Right? So, if Paul can do it, Paul? God moves. God wants to answer prayer. God, help us to believe in our hearts that you're able to answer prayer and that you will answer prayer and that you will heal. Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses to me. So the power gifts displays God's dominion, reveals Christ's authority. They're not for personal glory, but to testify Jesus is God. The Muslims don't have prayer for the sick. There's a lot of other faiths that don't pray for the sick, that don't believe in healing or miracles. So the church should desire the gifts of power out of compassion, out of empathy. I feel bad that they hurt. A friend of mine, we talked about this right before church. There's a situation going on in Africa, and one of the minister's kids has a disease, and they can't get medication. That country seems to be out of the medication, can't get it. And a friend of mine in Georgia texted me right before church and said, do you know of any way? I'm reaching out to my friends. Do you know of any way? Because this family needs medication. Otherwise, that kid's going to suffer. And I didn't. I know somebody that might know something. And I'm going to reach out. Why? Because somebody has a need. I'm working right now to get food and products into Jamaica. And we're asking some of our partners if they'll partner with us so we can ship food and water and tarps and different things down to Jamaica. Jamaica, the whole country was almost devastated. I mean, it is If you see any of the pictures or videos, it is horrific. And some of the saints of the churches in Jamaica are suffering. And if we can help, if we can find a way to help, I'm moved. You would be moved if the roof of your house was 20 blocks away. And you'd want everybody to be moved. And it was funny, my mom, as she got a little older, got a little cranky because people didn't come see her at the hospital like she thought and didn't come visit her like she thought. And she complained about it. And I said, Mom, how many times you go to the hospital? Well, how many times did you randomly drop by somebody's house and visit them when they were sick or invalid? How many times did you do that in your life? Well. I said, the least you can do is not complain. If you're not going to do it, if you're not going to care for others, then how can you complain when people don't care for you? Let's all stand. That might not be a good note to end on right there. Do unto others as you have done to them. 1 Corinthians 14:1.